Turn to Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7. We'll pick up at verse 18 and we're going to read through the end of the chapter 38. And then we're going to go into Hebrews chapter 9 and read 9 through 14. Leviticus chapter 7, beginning in 18, going through 38. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. Flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned up with fire. All who are clean may eat flesh, but the person who eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offering while an uncleanness is on him, that person shall be cut off from his people. And if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether human uncleanliness or an unclean beast or an unclean detestable creature, and then eats some flesh from the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offering, that person shall be cut off from his people. The Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, you shall eat no fat of ox or sheep or goat, the fat of an animal that dies of itself, and the fat of one that is torn by beasts may be put to any other use, but on no account shall you eat it. For every person who eats of the fat of an animal, of which a food offering may be made to the Lord, shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall eat no blood whatever, whether of fowl or of animal, in any of your dwelling places. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hand shall bring the Lord's food offering. He shall bring the fat with the beast, with the breast, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be for Aaron and his sons. And the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifice of your peace offerings. Whoever among the sons of Aaron offers the blood of the peace offerings, and the fat shall have the right thigh for a portion. For the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, I have taken from the people of Israel out of the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons as a perpetual due for the people of Israel. This is the portion of Aaron and his sons from the Lord's food offerings, from the day they were presented to serve as priests of the Lord. The Lord commanded this to be given them by the people of Israel, and from the day that he anointed them. It is a perpetual due throughout all their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the grain offering, of the sin offering, of the guilt offering, of the ordination offering, and of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day that he commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And then to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we start at verse 9, and we're going to go through verse 14. We're going to begin the middle of verse 9. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. Well, we are in chapter 7 of Leviticus, 7 chapters all dealing with sacrifices. And it can seem incredibly foreign to us. It's like another language, isn't it? Because we don't do these things. And we've never seen these things done. And yet we understand that Scripture is one unified story of God's redemption, and the central focus of that story is always Christ. And so while it sounds foreign to us, we understand that it all points to Christ, either the necessity of Christ or illustrating his person and work. The sacrifices were the focus of ancient Israel's worship. And through performing them, they were reminded of God's acceptance. And they were reminded of their sin and their need for atonement and God's willingness to forgive them. They are also reminded of God's peace to them because he had accepted them. And in this chapter, as we are finishing up all the rules for the sacrifices, we encounter warnings and we also encounter joy. And it's all focused on true worship. So I want us to begin with the warnings in this chapter. The warnings are there so that you and I understand God takes his worship seriously. And we see this in the multiple warnings that are listed. We can see the seriousness of worship in the exacting detail listed in these 7 chapters, whether it's to the priests or to the worshiper. God is very specific to those who are going to worship him. There's no guessing about what God wants in his worship. Think of a parent asking a child to tidy a room. What does that mean to a child? If you just say to a child, go clean up your room, and if the parent hasn't shown them what clean means to the parent, I already saw smiles. We all know what's going to happen, don't we? It's not even a 50-50 chance. Unless the child has been taught what clean means, the parent's going to come in and say, I told you to clean the room. And the child's going to look and go, but I did. And the parent realizes they haven't taught the child what clean means. What does it mean to be tidy? What does it mean to be clean? Unless it's been demonstrated, unless it's been taught, the child doesn't know. And therefore, the child doesn't meet the expectations of the parent. And we all know what happens. Frustration. Frustration on both sides. And unless the parent holds the same standard day after day, the child can get even more confused. And what we see in the first 7 chapters of Leviticus is God clearly lays out his worship so that his people are never confused. They don't have to walk into his presence in fear and trepidation of, will I be rejected this time? Now, for you and I who know the gospel, again, this seems foreign. Think of who God is addressing. He is addressing a nation who have come out of a pagan nation. He's addressed a people, as we're going to see, Leviticus 17. He's addressing a people who are still worshiping false idols. They have been trapped in the bondage of false worship. They have spent years trying to appease false gods. The worship of an idol is horrible. A worship of an idol is always about appeasement. And you're trying to give the right sacrifice, and you have to guess what it is to keep that God pleased. And that's not what we see here. God lays out clearly all the sacrifices in specific detail. Why? Because he never wants his people to enter his presence in fear and trepidation that they might get it wrong this time. He wants them to worship in spirit and in truth. And so he clearly lays out, here's how you do it. Like a parent teaching a child how to clean their room. Here's how you do it. So that every time they come into his presence, they know that they will be accepted because they are doing it as God has laid out. It would be completely new to them. And so when you look at the warnings and the specific instructions, you're to grasp these are given to aid God's people. Whether it's a warning about when to eat meat or who can partake of it or what the priests are allowed, all of them are given for the benefit of his people. For instance, just taking one warning, verse 21. And if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether human uncleanliness or an unclean beast or an unclean detestable creature, now we haven't gotten to those, we're going to get to those. And then eats some flesh of the sacrifice, from the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, that person shall be cut off from his people. Now to you and I, it sounds very harsh. But here is black and white for them. Here is how they know they have been accepted, and here's how they know they have violated that acceptance. And also what happens when you violate that acceptance. See, these warnings are established for generations to come that they know how to enter the presence of a holy God, because they're not entering the presence of a buddy, and they're not even entering the presence of a beloved family member. They're not even entering the presence of royalty. They're entering the presence of the one true and living God who is perfect in all his ways, who controls all things. And therefore, there is an etiquette to approaching the throne of grace. And we understand this at a human level. Think of the embarrassment that is caused when someone is rude to another, whether it's a child or an adult. Okay, you and I understand decorum at a human level. I mean, think of parents. I'm just going to put us parents on the spot. Have we ever said, don't do that when so-and-so is here? And if we've said that, we're talking about decorum and etiquette, because we understand that may be acceptable to us, but if someone else is coming in, they won't understand, and we don't want them to be offended, so just don't do that. I mean, we're taught that with gatherings. There are informal and formal gatherings. And you know, you act one way at informal gatherings, and you act another way at formal gatherings. You also know, for instance, think of the difference between a wedding and a funeral. Are high fives acceptable at a wedding? Yeah, I've seen lots of them. Are they acceptable at a funeral? I haven't seen anybody do a high five at a funeral. Why? Because we know what's acceptable and what's not. And we're not being hypocrites because it's acceptable at one and it's not acceptable at another. We just know that depending on circumstances, some things are acceptable and other things are not. And if we get that at a human level, then surely we can understand when we approach the divine, there must be a decorum and there must be an etiquette when we come to worship God. There's a right way to approach Him and there's a wrong way. And the first seven chapters are all unveiling. Here is the right way to approach your God. And as we're going to see, in just two chapters, we're going to see an example of unacceptable etiquette and the result of it, the devastating result. They have come out of a pagan nation, and they're not a homogeneous group. If you remember, Exodus tells us it's a mixed multitude. In other words, there are Israelites and there are Egyptians. There could also be some other races. We don't know. All it says is they are a mixed multitude. It's more than one nation coming out. And these mixed multitude are being taught as one nation how to worship the God who has established them. And because they are a mixed multitude, we understand that they will have different views of proper worship. And as I mentioned already, in Leviticus 17, when we get there, you're going to discover they're worshiping goat demons as this book is being written. And so a law has to be instituted to ban them from going out and continuing the worship of goat demons. And you may say, how could they do such a thing? Because that's what they knew. Hopefully you know this. But the 10 plagues were not random. If you go through the 10 plagues and the gods that the Egyptians worshipped, the 10 plagues are pointed to different gods showing that these idols are powerless. That the God that Israel worshipped was over these false gods. And God did that not only to teach the Egyptians, but to teach that mixed multitude who are coming out, you don't need to worship them because I've defeated them. I am over them. Look at what I've done. And they're still being taught this. They have to hear the warnings so that they understand there is a right way to worship their God, and it's not how they think it should be, and it's not based on how they worshiped the idols in Egypt. God will be worshiped as God decrees. And all these rites were to point to something far greater, which you and I know through the testimony of Scripture to be Christ. The book of Hebrews specifically points that all the sacrifices pointed to Christ, the greatest sacrifice. Whether it's the priest being obedient, or the Israelites not eating fat, or all of Israel abstaining from consuming blood, all of it pointed towards Christ. All of it pointed to the necessity of a Redeemer to come. For instance, let's just take the prohibition against consuming blood. Blood was to be precious to Israel, for only through blood was atonement made. And so they weren't allowed to make blood sausage. They weren't allowed to have it as just another staple. It was to be set aside because it pointed to the necessity of atonement. Blood was precious to them because they understood, because God taught them that it was only through the shedding of blood that there could be forgiveness of sins. And so you didn't relegate it to just another ingredient in your kitchen. God was setting it aside. God was showing them that they were to have reverence for blood, because blood was needed for the forgiveness of sin. He established his rituals so that ancient Israel could visibly and experientially understand their need for atonement, and therefore to disdain any portion of these rites would be to disdain God. And so to consume fat or blood or to eat the meat in an unworthy manner revealed a heart full of rebellion towards the one who had redeemed them and accepted them. And to not give the priests what God had given them would also reveal disobedience. And for the priests not to obey the allotment established from God would not just be stealing from one another or stealing from Israel, but dishonoring God. And so all these warnings are given so that everyone understands God expects his worship to be taken seriously. We come into the presence of a holy God, and therefore we should not be thinking about our vocations, and therefore we should not be daydreaming. But we are focusing on the triune God because he alone is holy. And so the warnings are given. And as he lays out the warnings, he reminds them why these things are done. They're radically different than what occurred in Egypt. In Egypt, you made appeasement. You made appeasement to make sure your God was not angry with you. But here, their God has done it already. He's taken them out of Egypt. He's provided for their physical needs. Did you notice that? They only get the sacrificial system after God has acted on their behalf. This is so important to grasp. It is so different from any other false worship. After God acted, he said, "Now here's how you worship me." He didn't respond to their worship. He saved them, then gave them his worship. They respond in worship to what God has done. Why are we here? Lord willing, none of us say, "I'm here to gain favor with God." Lord willing, none of us are here because we think if we do this, God owes us. Lord willing, all of us are here going, "No, no, no. It's my response to what Jesus has done. Because I'm accepted through Christ, because I'm forgiven through Christ, I worship him." See, the first response, you respond to God as if you're enslaved to him, don't you? In the first response, you come to do your duty, because if you don't, watch out, God's going to get you. Oh, and he's going to remember that time where you didn't sing or you sang out of tune. Oh! But if you respond as God requires you to respond, then you're here out of love. Because he first loved you. Because he first acted, and all your worship is merely a response to God, who is the first cause. The first cause not only of creation, but of salvation. And then your presence here is an act of love to the one who first loved you. And so it is with the sacrificial system. The sacrifices are given after the redemption, after he's called them out, after he's declared his law. Now they get the sacrifices. It is a response to God, never appeasement. And therefore, we are to worship God as he demands. And we see this continue in the New Testament. For instance, John 14, this is what Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." The book of Hebrews that we've just read, in Hebrews 2, it asks this question, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Then in Hebrews 6, a chilling warning is given to the visible church about neglecting the word of God that they've heard and experienced. In 1 Corinthians 11, which we read almost every week before the Lord's Supper, we hear Paul warning the visible church about abusing the Lord's Supper. And James chapter 1 says this, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." See, the warnings that are found in Leviticus, we discovered the same spirit repeated in the New Testament. We are to worship God as he commands, not as we see fit. We're not allowed to dismiss one of his laws while keeping others. Christ said this in Matthew chapter 5, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." God is the measure of holiness, not you, not me, not our neighbors, not our friends. And therefore, we are called to worship God in spirit and truth, not according to our whims and fancies. What he commands, we do. Why is there preaching? Why is there teaching? Why do we read Scripture? Why do we pray? Why do we sing? Because all of it's commanded within Scripture. Why do we not sacrifice? Why do we not keep the ceremonial laws? Why are we no longer concerned about clean and unclean? Why can we rejoice and eat bacon? Because Christ in the New Testament declared that those were fulfilled in him. And therefore, to continue doing them would actually be insulting Christ. It would be saying to Christ, "Yeah, you said it, but I don't believe you." What it is actually I'm hedging my bets. Let's just take food. Well, in the Old Testament, it tells me not to eat pork. Christ says everything is clean, but you know what? I'm going to stay with the Old Testament just in case Jesus is wrong. That's horrible. That's actually unbelief. No, if Christ says all things are clean, praise the Lord. Now, I will confess as your minister, I am not interested in blood sausage. Just no. But do we actually obey Christ? And what he says is fulfilled in him, do we therefore rejoice and believe that it's fulfilled? To use a human illustration of this, Imagine that I desire to show Coralie my affection. And I desire to do it by giving her a necklace. And I've noticed that she has been looking at a specific necklace, and therefore I set my goal is to get a necklace to give to Coralie to say, see here, here I love you. Except the problem is I'm a cheapskate. And so I come to her to hand her a necklace, and she opens it up, and first of all, it's not the necklace she's been looking at, and second of all, it actually has someone else's name, and my response is, yeah, but it was cheap. Is she going to look at me and go, oh, my husband loves me? Of course not. She's going to rightly be angry because there's no affection in that gift. And Leviticus, the first seven chapters are laying out, here is how you show affection to God, which points to Christ, who is the fulfillment of all these things, and therefore for you and I, how we show affection to our God is always through Christ as he commands. We're never allowed to say, I'm going to worship you, God, the way that makes me feel good. I'm going to worship you, God, because I like it. No. We worship the Lord as he commands because we know it pleases him. And so here's why there are warnings. It's a God who loves his people saying, worship me the way I desire because I've accepted you, because you are mine, because this shows right and true affection. And to refuse is actually showing you show no affection to the one who's rescued you. So here are the warnings, but what about the joy? Because you and I may read these seven chapters and all we see is blood and mess and work and rules and go, where is the joy? Again, go back to where they've come from. They've come from a nation that is in the deep darkness of false worship. And again, going to Leviticus 17, you're going to see that they're still in the bondage of this worship. Their lives would have been constantly filled with trying to appease false gods, a life of futility. And this still occurs today in so many nations. It still occurs in our own nation. How many of us know someone who's trying to get luck on their side, or hoping that the stars will align, or that fate is going to intervene, or knock on wood? It's a life of futility. And all these chapters are not just about that, they're not about how they get accepted or how they're going to avoid judgment. God has redeemed them. He's declared that he's accepted them, that they're a holy nation, as he declares in Exodus 19, that their worship is to be a response to his acceptance. And you and I may only see blood, mess, and toil, but believe me, they would see hope. Do you ever struggle with assurance? Do you ever struggle with acceptance? Imagine a young Israelite, boy or girl. Imagine he or she going to their daddy to say, Daddy, I don't think God loves me. How do I know, Daddy? Do you know what that Israelite father would do if he's faithful? He'd say, come with me to the tabernacle. And he'd take his young daughter to the tabernacle and he'd say, do you see that smoke? that rises up because God has accepted you? Do you see the blood on the altar that is there because God has accepted us? Do you see those priests? They're there because God has accepted us. What is the joy in all of this? There was a visible reminder that they were accepted by a holy God. Whenever they smelt the blood, whenever they saw the mess being taken out of the camp, whenever they saw the smoke, we are accepted. We don't have to appease because we are accepted. And you and I may say, Oh, Jesus, if only you had given something for us for assurance. If only our God loved us enough to realize we still needed a visible reminder of His love. And what does Christ do? He not only dies for us, He establishes two sacraments, simpler than the Old Testament ones, but as our confession says, just as powerful. So that when you struggle with, does my God love me? Do you know what your Lord says? Remember your baptism. You've received the sign of union. And you go, oh, if only God loves me, He goes, here is my table. Touch the bread. Taste the bread. Drink the wine. I've accepted you. So worship me as I command. Is it not beautiful? We still have the warnings. And we still have the joy. Because He's the same God. And He hasn't changed. And He knows how weak and frail we are. And He knows that all of us struggle with doubts. And He knows that all of us need assurance. And so as Christ, before He ascended to sit at the right hand of God, He says to His people, here's baptism, here's the Lord's Supper. So that whenever you partake of it, you remember the Lord's death, and here's what's so key, and you remember, therefore you're accepted. What joy there should be. What hope. So this evening, why are you here? Is it to gain favor? Is it to pay dues? Is it merely to do what is required? Then heed the warnings of Scripture. God will not be mocked. He wants people who worship Him in spirit and truth, and that only occurs as a response to His love. Or, Lord willing, all of us can say, no, I am here because of the God of all grace has atoned for my sins. And I am here out of love to worship Him in that joy, to worship Him in full knowledge that I am accepted because of His Son. And if you are, then hear me, God cannot love you any more or any less because He loves you in Christ and He always loves Christ perfectly. And so you can come freely to this table and partake knowing God has made me acceptable. And therefore in joy I can worship Him. Because He has loved me and He always will. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Most merciful, holy God, I thank You and praise You for the warnings and the joy that we find within these sacrifices. that you do not demand appeasement from us, but you desire worship based in love, that you loved us first, so therefore you call us to love you in return. Father, I pray for any struggling with doubt. I pray for any who are yearning for assurance, that they will turn to your word, that they would remember the sacraments, and that they would rejoice in the God who so loves us, that he gives us visible reminders of his great love for his people. Oh, receive our praise, Lord Jesus. Amen.